We read from the Word of God as we find it in Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. In chapter 18, the task is given to Joshua to begin the casting of lots that would identify that part of the land of Canaan belonged to each of the tribes. 2.5 tribes had already received their portion on the east side of the Jordan River, but now throughout the last part, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 18, you've got the reference to Benjamin. And then in 19, you have Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, and Dan. Then in chapter 20, you've got what we call the part that deals with the cities of refuge. We're going to read that. But just be aware that in chapter 21, 48 cities are given to the tribe of Levi. And then there's this important point made at the very end of chapter 21. And this is important when we talk with those who are what we could identify as dispensationalists. They're looking for the fact that God still has to fulfill his promise to give to Israel the land that he's promised them in the land of Canaan. But chapter 21 ends with these words, 43, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware unto give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." And then this again, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." And that's verified in other parts of Joshua as well as Nehemiah and again in Deuteronomy. God gave them everything he promised. All those promises are fulfilled. Now, of the 48 cities that he's going to distribute to the Levites in chapter 21, 6 of them are identified as cities of refuge. And we read of that now in Joshua chapter 20. "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." And just to realize how often in Exodus 21, in Numbers 35, in Deuteronomy 4, and in Deuteronomy 19, these cities of refuge were identified. "I spake to you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." May God bless our reading of his word. what God is teaching us today in this new dispensation is that there is one refuge, and that refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to Him that we are called to flee, to run as fast as we can, without loitering. And the way was to be in the way of confession. The paths to these six cities was prepared. What that means is this. The three on the east side of Jordan and the three on the west were evenly spaced among the tribes of Israel. But also the roads to each of them were kept prepared. That is, kept in such a way that there would be no obstacles for the slayer, manslayer, to be able to get there as quickly as possible. Well, that's true for us. And we want to see that and apply that by the grace of God to ourselves as we consider this passage of Scripture. The appointing of the cities of refuge is what title we give to it. The first point is this is God's appointment. God's appointment. Secondly, we want to consider the rich significance of that. And then thirdly, we want to look at the implied admonitions that are laid upon us. Sin. All sin is to be identified as that which is a violent violation of God, of His being. All sin that is a violent violation of that holy God merits, earns, deserves the holy wrath of God in response. All sin. That which we call little, insignificant, or that which we would identify as being great and serious, gross. God looks at all of it as being that which earns His eternal wrath. Death, the wages earned by sin, is death. Romans 6:23. Death equals God's wrath. That's how we are to think of death. Not just the last breath, not just the departure of the soul from this life, but rather the earning of the divine wrath of God. In the law that God gave to the children of Israel, the ceremonial laws, He made a distinction between those sins for which there could be allowed a sacrifice and those sins for which there was no sacrifice. The sins that God identified as being covered by a sacrifice was still a recognition that that sin was a violent violation of the being of God and deserved death. So the sacrifice that they brought was an indication of their consciousness that they earned death. They earned death. And this death is now substituted, not theirs, but substituted with an animal. But there were other sins for which God said, you have to be stoned. You are not allowed to live. One would be adultery. One would be the death of another. David, was guilty and worthy to die. There was no sacrifices that could be given for him. So that when Nathan came to him, gave the parable, David said, "That man shall die." Nathan turned to him and said, "Thou art the man." David's response was, "I have sinned against Jehovah." Don't have time to deal with that, but just realize that's a perfect confession. That's true godly sorrow. I hurt Jehovah. Not that I have consequences about me. I have sinned against Jehovah. Nathan's immediate response was, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Thou shalt not die. Deserved death. Thou shalt not die. Anyone who occasioned the death of another human was worthy to die. One of the things that God said to Noah when they got off the ark was this in Genesis 9, verse 6. Well, let me read 5 with it. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of a man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Prior to there being a government that had the authority, as we read in 2 Peter 2, to enforce those laws, to be the punisher of those that do evil and the rewarder of those that do good, the responsibility of taking the life of a manslayer was the one who's called the avenger of blood, the avenger. And that was the person who was the head of that family, or one appointed by the head of the family, to execute the one who brought about the death in that family. The manslayer. He's consistently identified as a slayer. You don't go by and say, "Well, it was an accident, so he's not a slayer." No, he's guilty of manslaughter. That guilt is there on him. He shed blood. And the responsibility is for him to die. There's a very, very interesting perspective that harmonizes God's sovereignty with man's responsibility in Exodus 21 concerning such an incident. In Exodus 21, Exodus 20 is the law, God speaking the law, so very closely related to that in the scriptures. Beginning at verse 12, we read this: "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait," he's not in ambush, he's not hating him, intending to bring about his death, "but if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar," if he runs to wherever the altar of God was in that day and hung on to it, "no, you shall take him away from that altar, he shall be surely put to death." In our text, God provides a procedure that he wants them to follow. And that procedure is this: if any one of the citizens of Israel or a stranger who's living there with them occasions the death of another, he has the right to flee to a city of refuge. three again on either side of the Jordan River, distanced from each other in such a way that there was easy access to them and ways prepared to them. When he would come to the city of refuge, he would be met by the elders at the gate. Whether he'd be allowed to go in would be determined by the result of the trial that the elders of that city would hold. That trial was to determine whether the death was intentional or unintentional. Numbers 35 speaks of whether there was a weapon, a stone or a piece of wood that was in their hand to club them. Verse 20 mentions an ambush, lie in wait. Deuteronomy 4 says they had to determine whether there was previous hatred, whether it was there evidence of some anger between the man who was killed and the man who killed him. Unawares and unwittingly are words that are used here in verse 3 in Joshua 20. In Deuteronomy 19, it mentions two men out in the woods with a hatchet or an axe. And while the one is using that axe, the head flies off the shaft and it hits another human and brings about their death. So unintentional. The unintended slayer. He's a slayer. Still that word consistently used. He's not innocent. He's a slayer. That slayer of another one may continue to live in the city. The trial would end. He'd be allowed to get into the city. The city would provide housing for him and food for as long as he lived there. He would receive gratuitously security within that. But he was not allowed ever to leave that city. The land of his inheritance. His parents, his wife, children. They would live in their inheritance and continue to develop it. He had to stay in the city of refuge. If he ever left, I'd like to see a grandchild. I'd like to go to my parents' funeral. I'd like to see Grandpa one more time before he dies. And the avenger of blood caught him outside the gates of the city. He was to be executed. There was no more protection for him. There's only one time that he would be allowed to leave. And that would be when the person who was serving as the high priest died. When the high priest died, then everyone in all of the cities of refuge would be allowed to go home. And the avenger of blood was not allowed to touch them. This procedure, this which we call a procedure, was just. The justice of it was that the avenger of blood was restricted lest he be blinded by his anger, his hatred. The scriptures use this expression, while his heart was hot, and he didn't want to listen to any excuse, any reason, and he simply performed his duty of executing the man guilty of manslaughter. It provided a trial. Right administration of justice was to be taken care of. There was to be a trial so that forced the determination of the judgment, whether it was intentional or unintentional. Intentional, they wouldn't let him have the city of refuge. The manslayer, or the avenger of blood, rather, would be able to take his life. Now, what's the significance of this history? And again, I pointed out that it's not only in Exodus 21, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 4, and 4 and 19, but also here. It's repeated. when it's repeated, then we begin to see this is relatively important that God wants us to be fully aware of what this is teaching. So, but what is that significance? Go back to where we began. Sin is a violent violation of God. And any violent violation of the being of God deserves justly His wrath, death. Wrath, again, equals death. A manslayer, guilty of manslaughter, not intentional, is still responsible for that death. Ignorance is no excuse. He shed blood. God's punishment must be executed. Justice must be done. God's law in making all these rules is that force of the blood avenger. That law pursues the sinner. And it makes us aware. Never as much as we ought to be. Of just how serious sin is. You women who have had miscarriages or had a child die at birth, the child's never committed any actual sin. Why does it die? Why does it receive the judgment of God's wrath? And the only answer is because it's a sinner. Now, in the case of a child, a little infant, not so innocent because of its relationship to Adam. And in its relationship to Adam, it's guilty of what we know as original sin. It's worthy to die. So David said it in Psalm 51, conceived and born into the sphere of sin. I am a sinner by virtue of my conception. Sin is passed on to me from Adam all the way through my father to me. Sin is ours because Adam was the representative head of every individual of the human race. We all fell in Adam. We all are born dead under the wrath of God in sins and trespasses. The realization that that's the way we have to see sin. That's not only conscious and deliberate sin. That's also sins that we did not intend. A word that we didn't realize how it was going to be received and it really hurt someone. A look. When we didn't do what we were supposed to do, a sin of omission. When we did something and didn't realize we were ignorant of the law. All of that does not excuse. All of that is only a way for us to realize that God will make a judgment about the seriousness of a sin. So some can be receive a sacrifice and forgiveness, and some cannot. But God judges sin. He must. And it's our appreciation for the refuge that's given to us is going to be dependent on how, at what level we understand the seriousness of my sin. Each of us. And that's why the canons of Dort, in a profound way, at their very first article, say it this way. All men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, are deserving of eternal death. So much so that God would have done no injustice to leave them all to perish and deliver them over to condemnation on account of sin. Romans 3, verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. That we don't receive death, that we don't receive God's wrath, that God identifies himself as a refuge. Sometimes I think we recite that first verse of Psalm 46 and forget just the wonder of what that word refuge is implying. Guilty, worthy, but privileged to be able to have a place where the wrath of God doesn't reach me. Now, the picture on earth is I'm given a place where I can live with the being a manslayer, guilty of manslaughter. I have a place where they will provide housing and food for me as long as I live there. But I'm worthy. Just take one step outside the wall and the gate of that city. I'm worthy to die. Safe from the avenger, simply because that city was designated by God to be a shelter. It wasn't the height of the walls or the strength of the gates that made the difference. It was God's designation. This place and that one and that one and these three over here. That's it. No other city. It may have higher walls and thicker gates, but only in these six places can you find that kind of security and refuge. And that's what Jesus Christ is. God is our refuge. A place where the avenger of blood cannot get us. A place where the wrath of God is kept away from us. Where we will not receive that which we justly deserve to receive. So that we can say boldly, whoever runs to Jesus is saved. Whoever hides in Jesus Christ is secure. They do not deserve death anymore. His death was my death. His bearing of the wrath of God is that which I deserved. His hell, in his whole life, and especially those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, was my hell. To be able to leave the city at all was only occasioned on the death of the high priest. And there God very beautifully shows the significance. The high priest was the one who always brought the offerings. He's the one who laid the animal on the altar. He's the one who took the blood from that animal and brought it with the incense to the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. He was the one who presented that death, his own death at the cross. The high priest would do that. He was the offerer of the sacrifice. When he died, then the offerer and the sacrifice became one. The offerer brought his own life, as it were. That's what God is picturing. The death, not just last breath, but the picture of the offerer dying, bearing wrath of God, that's what death is what was the only occasion. So the sacrificer and the sacrifice became one. And then every manslayer, male or female, old or young, was allowed to get out of their cities of refuge and go home. Christ is the Lamb and the offerer. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he is the only sacrifice. All these other sins that were covered by sacrifices, every one of them knew that those sacrifices were merely pictures. They didn't cover anything. God let them be pictures and instructions to the children of Israel that this is what they deserved. And they recognized that when they built an altar before there was one at the temple or tabernacle, and they showed that. But they identified themselves as worthy. But it was just a picture of the death of Christ. Jesus is our refuge. What does that say to us? What are the implied admonitions? Again, I found a beautiful expression in the Canons of Dort, in the fifth head. After there's the recognition that what it is to be a saint. A saint is someone whom God calls according to his purpose into communion with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Brought into communion with Jesus Christ, identified with him, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, is therefore delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin in his life, but yet not altogether from the body of death and from the infirmities of the flesh so long as he continues to live in this world. Hence spring daily sins, and spots adhere to our best works of saints, which furnish four things: spots and sins daily furnish the saints with one constant matter for humility. Two, flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and four, for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from this body of death, we are brought to reign with the Lamb of God. Interesting. The Lamb of God. That's how he's identified. In Revelation 14, verse 4, the saints are identified as those who follow the Lamb, not the shepherd. They follow the Lamb whithersoever they goeth. The second of those four reactions is, we find refuge in Christ crucified. Now, I didn't say that correctly on purpose. We don't just find refuge in Christ crucified. What do? We fly. Fly. They never knew planes in that day. But they want us to take upon ourselves the action that when we come to the knowledge of what we deserve, daily sins, spots adhering to our best works. We fly for refuge to Christ crucified. The roads and paths to those six cities were prepared. They were kept clear. No trees fallen in the way. They made sure that those roads were prepared. Well, I'm a sinner, but I've got some things I'd like to do before I go to the city of refuge. I won't be able to do them if I have to run right away. I've got some other things I would like to do. I'd like to say goodbye. I'd like to kiss my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my parents before I go. When I get older, then I'll recognize sin. I'm young now. I have a right to sow my wild oats. I can have my man caves. I don't have to be... I'll get there eventually. I know what's right. Then the avenger of blood will get you. And you'd lose, in a picture way, your life on earth. If you loitered. But if the seriousness of what we do to God daily doesn't give us a good kick in to get going and to run, to get on your knees right away, not, well, I'll cover it tonight, now, and tell him. And the way is the way of confession. That's why I read from 2 Samuel 12. I have sinned against Jehovah. Thou art the man. Well, let me make some excuses. Do you realize Uriah was a Hittite and Bathsheba wasn't supposed to marry Hittites? And I didn't kill Uriah. The enemy did. No excuse. He flew to hide himself in the refuge of Jesus Christ. It's a straight and narrow way. The way of faith is the way of saying, I have sinned again and again and again. But I know where I'm safe. And that's what we want to talk about too. Faith in Jesus Christ. No one less than the Son of God Himself was able to take away my guilt. But He is the Son of God. That death has so much worth and value determined by who He is and was, that that's sufficient to have covered for all of my sins. Divine wrath, as fierce as it is, He satisfied. He drank the cup, and He drank it to the last drop. There was nothing left of the wrath of God for God's children. He's the only way. Can't go to other cities. You have to go to the cross, to Christ. Fly for refuge to Christ crucified. But then you're safe. Then the wrath of God can't touch you because it's fully satisfied. Look at this picture and see the security that is yours in Jesus Christ. Look at that cross and hear Him say, "It is finished." My sins are covered. And even in the judgment day, when the books are opened, the answer of the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be that which fully satisfies for all of our sins. And he will show it. So when the books are opened in the judgment day and we enter as sheep, we're in our new bodies, we're in our recreated heavenly minds and souls, and we stand in that judgment day and the books are opened, then we won't ever taste embarrassment or shame. We won't ever have to say, I'm sorry again. Because the purpose of the revelation of all the sins that are committed against God on the part of God's people is this, that we will see how powerful, how valuable, how worthy the blood of Jesus Christ is. That many sins, that serious sins are, that horrible, and yet they're all covered. What a Savior is Jesus my Lord. God is my refuge and my strength. The God of Jacob is your refuge. Amen. Bless thy word, great and glorious Father, to us, so that the power of that which thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ may be brought home in a very real way. Each of us have had times in our lives when the sins that we've committed against thee stand up very grossly, and we not only see them with great embarrassment, but we wonder, could we be saved? Is there still hope for me? Show us the cross. Show us the death of the high priest. Show us our Savior. Amen.